Well, we are finishing up our series called Not Just a Trend. We've been looking, taking a deep dive into Colossians over the last number of weeks. And I hope that you've been really blessed by this series. I hope you've learned some new things that maybe you didn't know. Maybe you've been challenged to go deeper in your faith. Let us know if it's stirred questions. Maybe we brought up some topics that you didn't even know the Bible talked about, and you have some more questions that need to be answered. Let us know so that we can answer those questions for you. The other thing I hope is that you've been reading along week to week. So I preached chapter 1, you read chapter 1 that week. Darren preached chapter 2. Because to get through those chapters, you only had to read like 4 or 5 verses a day. And that might not seem like a lot, but as your pastor, in all honesty, I would rather you read 4 or 5 verses that got stuck in your heart and your soul and you meditated on it and it stayed there than you read 2 or 3 chapters a day and completely forget everything that you read. I'd way rather you take it slow and get it inside so that it makes the impact it needs to make than blazing through it and then walking away unaffected. Because we do that. We can do that. And so please, yeah, whatever you need to do, whatever speed you need to read at. But I hope you've been reading Colossians for yourself and making notes and taking it in. So this morning, as we go into chapter 4, we're actually only going to be looking at a very small portion of chapter 4. The vast majority of chapter 4 is Paul's final greetings to everybody there. He's recognizing everyone who served. He's recognizing the churches. He's saying, make sure that everybody hears this letter. And when you're done, send it to the other church and you read their letter. So there's a lot there where it's just like, okay, there's a lot of names that when you're in Bible school, you have to memorize all of them and know who's doing what. But for us, the big meaty portion is actually verses 2 to 6. And so we're going to take this morning and we're going to take a deep dive of that. But before I get there, this is our first question of the message. Question number 1, what podcasts do you listen to on a regular basis? And I'm saying, not this isn't arrogant, but other than me, who are you listening to on a regular basis? And so share that in the comment section on Facebook or on YouTube. We're really curious to know who has been speaking in. A couple weeks ago, Darren asked, who are the false teachers? This week, we want to know who you're listening to that's having a positive impact on your life. And as you're sharing those comments, I know some of you're going to take about the rest of the sermon listing everybody off, and that's okay. We're good with that. I just have a few other questions for you to think about. What is it about these podcasts that you like? What sets a certain podcast? Like, you listen to 2 or 3, and you're like, yeah, I'm done with that one, or yeah, I'm going to keep listening to that one. What is it about those podcasts that you are like, I'm committing 20 minutes, an hour, 5 minutes of my time every week to listen to the latest podcast? And some guys put them out daily. It's crazy. Because I know when it comes to speakers and preachers, some of us really like someone who's long-winded. Like, we could sit through a 45-minute sermon and be like, yeah, this is good. Some of us, our attention span, like 15 seconds, we're done. So we need like that nice, short 15, 20-minute sermon to keep our attention. I fall in that category. I'm good for like the first half of a long sermon, and then I have other things to think about. And so that's why I keep it short. And I know lots of you are on that page with me, but one of the things that's happened is, in light of the short message, is the development of the TED Talk. And I don't know if anyone has ever watched a TED Talk. I'm sure some of you had. If you don't know what it is, TED Talks are, their slogan is ideas worth sharing. And not anybody can share at a TED Talk. You have to be the top of your class and the top of your chosen profession, and you have to be doing something that nobody else is doing. And the TED Talk is the opportunity for you to step up and be like, here's my new idea. Here's why I do things in a way nobody else is doing it. And a TED Talk is, in our society, it is the ultimate affirmation that you are doing well in your chosen profession. Because it is not, like I said, it's not open to everybody, and it is quite an achievement to be able to share those things. And the reason the TED Talk development is really significant is because they have really strict regulations and rules when you go to preach at one, or not preach, but you go to speak at one of these. One of these is you can't repeat yourself or use a bunch of filler. So you can't repeat yourself and have a lot of filler. And one of the things that's really bad as preachers is that we do that. We like to repeat ourselves and have a lot of filler. And so the TED Talk came along, we're like, we got to cut that out. But as a pastor, and maybe you've experienced this at your small group, you feel like you have to fill the time. And so you start dragging out the stories, you start adding unnecessary details. Well, at a TED Talk, if your revolutionary idea, without repeating yourself, without filling it up with unnecessary details and explanation, if it only takes you 10 minutes to share, it only takes you 10 minutes to share. And that's it, and that's okay, because when you'd share, you gotta submit your manuscript. They go through it, they X out everything that you can't say, and they send it back to you, and whatever's left, that's it. So even if they take your hour-long talk and cram her down to 10 minutes, that's what you get. And the reason I wanted to talk about TED Talk is that verses 2-6 in chapter 4 remind me of a TED Talk. It's not a big passage, but Paul packs so much into this condensed little piece of scripture that it actually is going to take us, you could take a whole series unpacking these four verses. You really could. So I'm going to try and do it in 15, 20 minutes. So without any further ado, let's dive in. Colossians 4, verses 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech be always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer how you should, or so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, before I dive too much into that portion, the reason I skipped verse 1 is verse 1 kind of tied in with that passage from chapter 3 that you, if you're at small groups, you talked about it, hopefully quite extensively. But I want to say this. Verse 1 talks about masters. Masters, make sure that you treat your slaves with honor because you have a master who is in heaven. And what Paul is saying, Paul's not talking, you know, all this master-slave talk is like obsolete because we don't have masters and slaves anymore. Well, no, the principle is still there. And so when Paul's talking about master and slave, he's actually talking about an employer and an employee. Because if you're an employee, you are submitting yourself to your boss to do a job to get paid for it. That's what a slave was. The only difference is you've got way more rights than a slave. Well, some of you do. Sometimes you might feel like you don't have any rights with your boss, but you know. But when we read that, if you're the employee, and Paul talks about how we don't work for our human boss, we work for God, that's what you take to heart. You don't work for the person that is paying your paycheck, because ultimately God put them in that position to be able to provide for you so you can provide for your family. So you need to remember that you are working for your big boss, God Almighty. In the same way, masters or employers, remember, you may be top dog in your business, but you ain't top dog. God is your master. God is still over you. And so you must honor him in the way that you deal with those who work for you. Anyways, that's my bit on verse 1. Put your comments in the comment section if you didn't like it. Anyways, here are some points I want us to take away from verses 2 to 6. Point number 1, maybe, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, this whole idea of devoting ourselves to prayer, this is not the first time Paul talks about it. If you read through his letters chronologically, not the way they pop up in Scripture, but in the order that he wrote them, he's constantly saying, pray without ceasing, pray without stopping, pray always, have this attitude of prayer, because it is the primary way that we connect with God. Jesus said, we don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. God has new daily revelation for you. And if we're not praying every single day, all day long, we're going to miss out on it. We need that constant download. We need that constant affirmation from God. And so we need to be committed to this way of connecting with our Heavenly Father. But devote yourself to prayer goes a little bit further. What Paul was saying is, don't be lazy in prayer. Don't be half-hearted in prayer. And what does lazy in prayer look like? Lazy in prayer could be only praying when you need something. That's not how a relationship works. Being lazy in prayer could be just praying to complain about something or someone. That's being lazy in prayer, because that's not how a relationship works. Your Heavenly Father wants a deep, meaningful relationship where all of life is shared, the good, the bad. Just like if you're married, what you do with your spouse or what you do with your kid, well, maybe you don't open up too much, you know, there's a barrier there, but, or a good friend or your parents. Being devoted is making prayer the priority and making sure that we are praying about everything. Not just, I'm not saying you can't pray about the tough part. You do. God says you don't have because you don't ask. You can pray for stuff, but make sure it's not the only thing you're praying about. You can complain to God. God's a good listener. You can complain all you want, but make sure it's not the only thing you're praying about, because God likes to come into our complaining and point out things that we're missing to get us over it. Anyways, I got lots more to get through. I can't park on one point, but prayer, don't be lazy in it. Point number 2, stay alert. Darren and I have spent a lot of time this month talking about how there's so many deceptions in the world, so many things competing for our attention, for that central place in our life. And so Paul says, stay alert, watch for those things, recognize when those things are trying to get into your life. And one of the most amazing things we read in Scripture is when King David is writing in the Psalms and he prays this prayer. He says, God, search my heart for any unworthy thing that may be there. Any unworthy thing. And that can be a hard prayer, because it reveals those things that have snuck into our life that maybe don't belong. And it can be hard to see all the things that God reveals. But here's the benefit of praying that prayer every single day. And not just praying and be like, okay, I did it, check mark, walk away. But praying and actually listening to what God has to say. Here's what happens. Eventually, hopefully, the list starts getting shorter. As God reveals those things and we deal with it, there's less and less for him to point out. And so that can be encouraging. It's like, oh, you know, I'm actually doing pretty good. Or, oh, okay, I fell off the wagon again. That's okay. That's good thing I have a big, powerful God who loves me and wants me to get out of this stuff. The second benefit that comes out of praying this prayer is it actually becomes this source of encouragement. Like I said, the list gets shorter, so that's encouraging. But it's a reminder that God loves us enough to refine us and make us into the best version of ourselves from his perspective. And so we actually get to this point where we look forward to praying this prayer and getting that stuff out of our life, this stuff that holds us back and restricts us from experiencing the life that God has called us to. So my challenge in this staying alert is, God, make me alert about the things around me that are trying to get in. And God, make me aware of the things that have already gotten in so I can get them back out and keep Jesus where he needs to be, front and center. Number three, he talks about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in all things, no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances are, God calls us to this heart of thanksgiving. And the only way we can truly have constant thanksgiving is we get to this point of God's contentment in our life. Just knowing that all is good. All that I have and all that I'll ever have are gifts from God. And I am good with what God has entrusted with me. I'm going to make the most of it. Contentment is not longing for more. Contentment is, I've got what I've got because God has given it, and I'm going to make the most of it. And if God entrusts me with more, awesome. If he doesn't, that's okay. I'm good where I'm at. And remember, Paul is coming from the perspective that he used to be, there was a time where he didn't even have clothes. Things were so tough. There was a time where he didn't have food for days on end because things were tough. He knows what it means to be content when there's nothing else. He still had his contentment, because even when you have nothing else, you still have the God of the universe who will provide all those needs that we have. And God has this funny way of changing our perspective of what we actually need. We have an idea of what we need, but God comes and is like, you know what? What you need and what you want, those lines get fuzzy, and God likes to remind us of just how clear and where that line actually is. And the only way we're going to get to thanksgiving is not only pursuing contentment, but it's also putting God's joy over happiness, choosing joy, because joy is the kind of thing that just overflows no matter what's going on. Joy is the higher, is a better thing than happiness. Point number four, opportunity to share. Paul asks the Colossian church to pray that him and his group of guys that are with him have the opportunity to share God's word. And there's two things going on. He says, open a door. Well, part of it could be Paul is in prison right now. He's in jail. I think he's in Rome at the time, jailed up, shackled to a soldier under 24-hour watch. So he's kind of restricted in where he can go. So Paul asking for an open door could literally just be, God, get me out of jail, because that would help him share God's word with as many people as he can. But the other thing is, just even in the confines of where he is, he's asking them to pray for opportunities to share the gospel with whoever they can. And if at any time you are praying for me as your pastor, I welcome that prayer. Like I welcome any prayers that you're sending my way, because we all know I need it. But I would love for you to pray for opportunities for me to share the word of God with people in our community, because that is the thing that gets me fired up. That's the thing that I am here to do. And so please pray for those opportunities, because guess what? I'm praying for them for you. I'm praying that God gives you opportunities to share his word. I'm praying that you get opportunities to share God's gospel with everyone you come in contact with. And if that is nerve-wracking for you, then verses 5 and 6, I hope, help with that. Before we get to that, I want to ask my second question. Question number 2, why is sharing your faith hard? What about it makes you the most nervous? Why is sharing your faith so hard, and what about it makes you so nervous? And the reality is as you're sharing your answers, there is no right answer. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Everybody has a fear or a timidness about sharing their faith. It's just not something that comes naturally. And sometimes we don't talk about it enough at church, but it is a big, important part of our faith, is sharing this faith that God has given to us. And maybe your fear comes from just not knowing how to do it. Maybe your fear comes from just just wanting some clarity of what's appropriate and what's not, that's all stuff we can help you with. But one of the things, one of the most important things when it comes to sharing is having a heart that is willing to share. Unwillingness in our heart, it doesn't matter all the strategy, it doesn't matter all the material. If we are unwilling, we can know how to share our faith. We can be experts in it and still not do it if we're unwilling. And even unwillingness is okay, because if we recognize it, God can come in and change an unwilling heart. As long as we recognize that that is the issue and we pray accordingly, then God comes in and he can put willingness where there is unwillingness. He can put a desire to share where maybe the desire isn't there. He can change our heart and put us in a position where we can share more openly and more effectively. But just whatever the reason is that you're having, that sharing is hard, just start with praying and saying, God, why don't I want to share? Because I know this is important. Which brings us to our fifth point, the strength of our witness. I'm going to reread verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So when Paul's talking about outsiders, he's talking about those who are outside of the faith, who are outside of this church family that we call home. And when he says act wisely, the wisdom that Paul is talking about, he's not talking about intellectual wisdom. He's talking about the practical, but also the transformational wisdom that really we've been talking about all Colossians. The difference between that intellectual wisdom that the Gnostics were pushing, just the more you know, the more saved you are. And Paul's like, no, our faith is practical. Our faith is transformational. It doesn't matter what you know. It matters who you know and who you're known by. And so he revisits that in this. Act wisely. Put your faith to the test, let the rubber hit the road, and make it affect everything that we say, everything that we do, because he says, make the most of the time. One of the things I think we forget is that Paul had this expectation that any moment Jesus could return, he's going to descend in a cloud, trumpets blaring for his chosen people. And we forget that. We don't live like God's coming back today. He could. Jesus could come back today, and then we're gonna stand before him and give an account of all that we've done. He could. We don't know. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But Paul believed every single day he woke up that today could be the day Jesus returned. And that was 2,000 years ago, which means we're only that much closer to that reality. And so Paul says, you don't have many moments left, so make the most of the moments you do have. You don't have many words left, so make the most of the words you do have. You don't have much time, so make the most of the time you do have. And when he's talking about these people who are outside of the faith, who do not share the salvation of Jesus, what he's saying is, within the body, we are called to be gracious to one another, to forgive one another. We recognize that we will make mistakes, but people who do not share the faith do not have the same grace for us. There are people who are looking for reasons not to believe, and all it takes is a little slip up on our part, the wrong word to say, the wrong action, and that is all they need to completely write off the church. And I know some of you have this experience. I know some of you have friends that you talk about it and they're like, well, I saw that so-and-so do this, so I want nothing to do with the church. We as Christians are called to be wise because, and I don't know how else to explain it, but when I was in Bible school, I took care of the high school students in the dorm. And all of them were brought in for hockey. They weren't brought in because it's a Christian school. They weren't brought in to like deepen their faith. There was no faith. So these unbelieving hockey players had these believer RDs looking after them. And I tell you, they were watching. And they didn't congratulate us when we were doing things that were really good, but they were sure quick to point out when we did something they didn't think we should. And that's what's going to happen. That's what the world does. They're watching. You have declared as a disciple of Christ that you are set apart. Well, now they're watching to see, what does this mean? How set apart are you? Where are the cracks in the facade, if you will? And God is gracious, and we make mistakes, and it's all good. I'm not saying that we have to be perfect. That's impossible. But we have to be wise in what we say, recognizing that we're going to make mistakes, and trusting that God is going to take the mistake and do something amazing. But we can't be acting unwisely regularly. That's the point I'm trying to make. Which brings us to verse 6. May your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt. When Paul says that, remember, salt in those days was basically the only spice they threw on food. So what Paul is saying is, make sure that when you talk about the gospel, you're saying it in a way that makes it pleasant to hear. What I'm not saying is soften the message of the gospel and make things okay that really aren't okay. That's not what making pleasant. It's being wise in the way we present the truth, but we still present the truth of the gospel in its entirety. And the only way I know to make the message of the gospel, which is just inherently offensive, easier to hear, is instead of rattling off scripture, we rattle off what God's doing in our life. We rattle off how God is moving in us and through us, how his word is encouraging us and leading us into bigger and better things that we recognize we couldn't get to on our own. This is the power of our testimony. This is the power of telling God's story in our life. Which brings us to question 3. Can you tell people what God is doing in your life or what he has done in your life? Are you ready? If today someone came up to you and asked for you to share about your faith, could you, on the spot, make a defense? Because that's what verse 6 says. Be ready at all times to share this faith, share the gospel with anyone who asks. Jesus says it. Paul says it multiple times. Are you ready? That's what our testimony is. And this is why I think we have trouble sharing our testimony. We make our testimony about us, and we make sure we just include God just enough to remind everybody that this is still a testimony about God and not about me. What our testimony needs to be is God is the main character. It's a story about God, and I am the support role. I'm making these, but God is doing this, and here's how it's affecting me. God is doing this, and this is how it's affecting my family. God is front and center. And let me tell you from personal experience, when I get these roles reversed, life goes very differently. When I try to control, when I try to do things my way, with my reasoning, without consulting God first, life just seems to be harder. But when God's front and center, when he takes center stage, and I actually get off the stage and just listen to his leading and listen to his teaching, everything just goes better. I seem to be more effective. The pressure of everything that needs to be done comes off my shoulders. When God is the main character of my story, life is better. And when God is the main character of my story, it is way easier to talk about him to those who are asking. So I ask my third question again. Could you tell people about what God is doing or has done in your life? Is God so central, so front and center in your life that if anybody asked, you're ready because you know exactly what God has done in your life this morning already? You know exactly what he said. You know exactly where he's leading you. You know exactly what he is planning for you today because you've put in the time, you've built the relationship, and God is there.
And it's just easy. It's just easy to do because that's what you know.
As we close, I'm going over time, so I'm sorry. As we close, my encouragement for you is that if you're listening right now and you just feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, you just feel a lot of pressure, you feel a lot of stress, just feel like life is overwhelming, Jesus says that if you come to me, those who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says if you are feeling overwhelmed by the world, come to him and he will take the burden off your shoulders and put it on his shoulders. That's what he did on the cross. Jesus comes along with his power and he doesn't just enhance life, he refines it and makes it all that it can be so that we can experience the plans and the blessing that he has set before us. He says that God knew every one of our days before we even lived one. So whether you've been a believer or not, the good news is that Jesus is here and he is ready to take that burden off your shoulders and walk alongside you and form you into his image and into the man or woman that he has called you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the way that you... Thank you how you can take four verses of scripture and make it so deep, so rich, pack so much in. God, I pray that we experience the depth and the richness of your word every single time we open it, that we can't read too fast because you are downloading so much good stuff into our heart, into our mind. But God, as we go about our day, may we keep you front and center. May we be talking to you. May we be studying your word. May we just be so aware of what you're doing and how you're moving that when people ask, it's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. It's the first thing that pops off our tongue because we just want to share about your goodness. We want to share about your love for us. Holy Spirit, pour out on everybody listening to my voice. Encourage us, challenge us, and draw us deeper into a relationship with you. God, we love you. Give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, amen.